We'll welcome Brother Jerry back for the conclusion of the study. Enjoy, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I'm really quite pleased with the fellowship in our noon hour, and also realize some details that weren't picked up, because these things spawn many thoughts in our minds, and I'll just kind of capture one or two that came up. One is, the Lord teaches by principle more than thou shalt and thou shalt not. Perhaps when we are young in the truth, there are more of those absolutes, do this, do that, don't do this. But as we grow in the truth, I think all of us are finding that we need to work with principles that direct us, the broad standards. And another comment that was made, and it's much related to this, is that we must first lay the foundation of certain absolute standards in our lives to kind of pick away at the details and issues of our lives on a day-to-day basis would be futile unless we saw some absolute standards of justice and truth and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, the absolute confidence in His plan and purposes, that these are a framework with which to interpret all the various aspects of our lives and the differences that exist in our lives. But we have these broad absolutes with which we can then relate to. And I appreciate this also very much. But the comment was made as a little related to this last question that we didn't fully explore, perhaps, the ABC part, the pitfalls, deceptions, and problems. As the standard of the world declines, the Lord's people have always been tried to be above that. But if we only regard ourselves as an average above the world's average, we too are declining. It takes more effort to maintain an absolute high as the world goes down. And you stand out even more as its standard declines to zero. And there were several other very good comments that I heard in the break that would help us. And I'm going to just allow another minute or two, if we can contain it that way. If there's any last thoughts on this last question, number four, which we had, which I thought was so nicely framed. Satan's tactics, pitfalls of our day, and recognizing self-will. What makes our day different and an hour of temptation more than any time in history? Maybe another comment or two would be useful. I saw Sister Rosalie. And it's nice just to kind of recap some of this. Sister Rosalie, please.
Well, Brother Jerry, just on the A part, first of all, just a scripture from Proverbs 6:16 through 19. And if we consider these things, then, we can understand here what Satan really wants us to sow. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Right. So those are some real pitfalls of Satan. And then on the C part, just a couple of thoughts, if I can get to it, on what are a few clear-cut ways to recognize self-will. Well, here's four. Being indifferent to the rights and interests of others, yielding to passion, living to what is natural to the fallen nature, and covetousness or idolatry.
Thank you for the very concise and pointed thoughts here on the Proverbs text. If we would look around us and say, what does the Lord love and hate? This kind of a list would be good to post on our refrigerator, and recognize among all the distractions and compromises and issues around us, and put that in perspective. Was it Brother Harry, please? And then go.
Is that okay? Just briefly, I think the adversary also looks at the new creature and says, "Well, you've got a good concept of righteousness, of justice, of fairness, of all these things." And he will then appeal to, he can appeal to those and say, look at that guy just cut you off on the highway. He took your, that was your right of way.
Justice. Yep.
You know, and so then the flesh, all of a sudden, he's trying to use principles which we consider right, fair, but then he says, here are the carnal weapons, go fight for your rights. And we have to realize that all of these things are over rule of the Lord, and we say this guy who just did this, Jesus died for him too.
Satan's tactics always have been to put light for darkness and darkness for light, and it takes some pause to discern the issue, and put it in this true light. And I think let's take one more. I think it was Sister Joy, please.
Brother Jerry, on reprint 4248, the passage says, all our thoughts and actions of today have an effect on our true character in the future. Yeah. And also, like Brother Steve said, he likes little sayings, the sowing of today will bring the reaping of tomorrow. And remember that little thought, if we sow to the wind, we'll reap a whirlwind.
Yes. You sow what you reap. And there is much sowing to the flesh and to worldly aspirations in our times. Let us be very careful of the distraction and the pace at which today's society and world would push us off track. Brother Lawrence, please.
We live in the day when freedom and has been restored to man in many ways. And so we have a powerful and in many ways wonderful human rights movement throughout the world. But Satan has expanded the human rights movement to include sinful things that God hates. Mm-hmm. So human rights now becomes a meaningless thing to approve of even the worst kind of degradatory deviation in society.
Yes. So rights and liberties we see are easily pushed to the extreme to where they are abhorrent. Brethren, there is so much to be said more on this lovely question number 4 because it is so penetrating. But let's try to use our time on the next 4 and see how it will divide, and perhaps there will still be some overlap here. So let us begin with question number 5 that has been suggested for our thinking and consideration. It is one thing to recognize pitfalls and self-will, but it's another to bring ourselves into submission to the will of God. This sort of relates to item C that we had before, of recognizing self-will, but now it talks about submitting to it, to first recognize it and then how to control it. And we have an ABC here also. What are some practical ways to gain self-control? Now, notice the emphasis on the word practical. We're looking for some functional help here. Include examples. B, how can the manner in which we deal with our own mistakes assist in self-control? The manner of dealing with mistakes. And C, how can we do that without losing sight of the standard? In other words, dealing with mistakes and yet looking at the standard. And practical ways is question A. Practical ways to gain self-control. There are some very helpful articles here. But you may also have some practical examples and the things will help us to apply the same. I see Sister Linda here. Sister Linda Honecker.
I think that because we are human beings, being consistent about things, doing things on a regular basis is one way to gain self-control. It becomes a habit. We need to build those habits. We do them every day in lots of worldly things. We eat breakfast in the morning, or we have a time we go to bed, those sorts of things. Those help us build our worldly self-control, but a similar type of method will help us build spiritual self-control by reading the manna in the morning or doing certain things that keep our mind where it should be. And so if we do that over time, they will become habits and hopefully expand.
is a little item that I think that Brother Russell cites somewhere, but I, at least I remember the quote, to sow a thought and reap a habit, sow a habit and reap a character, sow a character and reap a destiny. And there may have been one more step in here that I missed, but basically the little steps of consistency and focus lead to character, lead to eventually deliverance. Appreciate that, Sister Linda. And we have a comment. Let's come up first up front here, and then.
The battle with self is the greatest battle, and we have the Lord's will for it that he that ruleth the spirit, his own will, is better than he that taketh a city, because he has to that extent learned to exercise the combativeness of the true character in the right direction in self-control. It is after we had considered considerable experiences in battling with sin and selfishness in ourselves and casting a beam out of our own eye in subduing anger, malice, hatred, strife in our own hearts and flesh, it is then by means of severe battle and experiences that we will be prepared to assist the brethren and to assist our neighbors in their difficulties, to help them to overcome their besetments and weaknesses.
Thank you, Sister Agnes. And I think the emphasis here is experience. Go through the process, do our homework, and it'll yield fruitage. I saw another hand in the back. Sister Rosemary, and then Brother Robert. Yeah, okay.
We all know how important prayer is. It's our very lifeline. And I saw this thought recently. It says, a day hemmed in prayer is not likely to come unraveled.
Yeah. The practice of prayer, and sincere, not just the words and the routine, a very important tool to gain self-control. Now, Brother Robert.
Maybe this is similar to what has already been said, but in reprint 24:11, Brother Russell makes the point not to confuse wanting to do these things with actually doing them. And so we, first of all, let's not fool ourselves. And then in reprint 5001, he talks about, the sentence is, God calls upon all spirit-begotten ones to demonstrate their loyalty to righteousness and their faithfulness by practicing upon their mortal bodies. So he's given us this flesh for which for us to practice on a daily basis righteousness.
Very important perspective, this matter of looking at the flesh. And it's really a tool to be properly used and not abused. Yeah, comments. And not only the question A, we're looking for how to gain practical self-control, but how to deal with our mistakes and keeping the standard. There was a Sister Elaine.
Just along the lines of some practical ways that we can help ourselves to gain self-control. I appreciated November 15th, Songs in the Night, Make Straight Paths for Your Feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That was Hebrews 12:13. But the thought of making vows, and it said, how do we do this? We answer by the exercise of our wills or determinations, by mental resolutions, or in other words, by making vows or solemn promises to the Lord respecting our determinations to take the proper course. So making vows and solemn promises. And I just listened to a discourse recently. It was, I don't remember the example, but it seemed like it had something to do with walking by a chocolate shop, and this person wasn't supposed to eat chocolate. And it, he would kind of parley with, maybe go into the store and look at the chocolates. But the whole idea was to just avoid the chocolate shop altogether. Don't go down the street.
Thank you, Sister Earlene. And but this point of making vows, maybe we think of, oh, this is some kind of formal standard that everyone does the same way. But it could be little things or big things. Just make a commitment. I appreciate the point of don't go through the door if you don't intend to buy. And but this point of making vows, I've seen some very practical ways that this can be done. It doesn't have to be a public statement. It doesn't have to be a contract with your employer. But it needs to be maybe sometimes written down is good. I intend to do this, and I will do this and that. Write it down. Put it on the refrigerator. And it enhances the commitment. Very important point. Brother Lawrence.
Brother Hugh Hannum, after he consecrated, continued to enjoy music and dancing. So when he went by the dance hall, he crossed over the street and walked down the other side of the street. Now this, we could say, is avoidance.
Yeah.
Stay away from as far as you can. Pastor Russell was given to the habit of eating peanuts throughout the day. And he realized he's addicted to the peanuts. So what did he do? He had the peanuts in his pocket, but he didn't put his hand in his pocket. So there are certain things we can do to help us avoid the things that have become habitual that we want to break a habit of. So that we call substitution.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of putting the hand in the pocket, we don't put the hand in the pocket, which is the first step. Adam, Eve was told, and Adam, not only could they not eat the fruit, they would die if they touched it. These are things that may help us to overcome our weaknesses.
Sometimes the first step does not give us the alert signals that it should. Oh, I just touched the fruit. But it goes to the next step. And I think we all remember the anecdote about the two carriage drivers that driving near the cliff, and one would drive very clear, and then one wanted to stay far away as he can. Let's stay away as far as we can from the danger. The world is excited about risks and just tempting the disaster. Well, it can be disaster if we tamper with those things. Okay, so another was a very good issue. Sister Joy. And I think I saw another one here and here. Okay.
Brother Jerry, I was just thinking along with that, with the thoughts you're bringing out now, and Brother Lawrence, of that scripture in Proverbs 4:13-15,
yeah,
which I tell to our grandchildren. It says, take hold, fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And also, just a little illustration along this line. Our oldest grandson, who's about 34, 35 now, he's been after me not to use my cell phone in the car. My cell phone. And anyway, I didn't want to commit to it. So finally, our other granddaughter, her mother-in-law's friend was just killed in a car accident because of getting his cell phone. So anyway, Jason asked me again, Grandma, will you promise me you won't use your cell phone? So I did commit to him. So now I kept it, and I will keep it, because if we make a promise like that, we do want to keep it, because we'd let the Lord down if we didn't.
Carefulness in little things leads to the practice of carefulness in larger things. Brother Randy, and then Brother Ed.
Brother Jerry and friends, Brother Robert already mentioned this in part, reprint 5001. So I'd like to expand a little bit, if I may. We'll read the text, and I'm not sure that we've done that. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, 27. Have we read that, Brother Jerry?
I don't recall that we have.
Okay. The text is, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Certainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Some of the friends have already commented very nicely. I know Brother Robert did, and some of the other friends. I'd like to add my couple of words to this. First of all, Brother Lawrence is actually right on the button when it came to Pastor and the Peanuts. What he may not have said is that one time the pastor reached for those peanuts and he took one hand and slapped that hand that was reaching for the peanuts. So we read the same thing, Brother Lawrence. But in regards to keeping our bodies under the past, this is the pastor's words, not mine. He says, keeping our bodies and flesh under full submission of our wills. Okay, that's that being said, how do we do that? He goes on to say, our faith can only grow by knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord. We've commented on this earlier in this study. Hence, we must study well our teacher's words and general conduct, and as well his providence or private instruction to us individually, interpreting these always by his words. Another thought, which was the friends that compiled the study have already given the comment, the July 6th Songs of the Night. It comments that resolutions to the Lord and vows is a very helpful thing. But keeping that body under, that's the big work for all of us. But again, study and study as much as we can is a great help in so doing.
Study and put into practice. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. And we have a comment from Brother Ed.
In the reprint 5488 commentary, the pastor brings out an expression that we are to rule our mind and our natural impulses, and we should be quick to perceive the nature of the thought or impulse. Should be. Well, how do you react quickly when you see an impulse that is getting out of control? I think it implies that we should have studied ourselves to realize we have that impulse. If we can't recognize something in ourselves that keeps repetitively happening, it won't stop because we aren't awareness. There has to be an introspection. And he says the way, if we can't stop it, we should go to the Lord in prayer. And maybe we have to ask the Lord to cleanse us from a secret fault. And he'll bring an experience, or he'll bring someone to us to point out what's going wrong. And if we can humbly receive it, then we're on the road to making progress. But if we resist those things, and there's nothing wrong with me, and I keep being me because it's just me, he said in one place, it just will not do to say, it's just my way.
Exactly.
So it
will
takes
not do.
Internal effort.
Right. And the first rule to conquering a victory is to recognize the situation for what it is. If you don't recognize, there's going to be no fix. And I would like someone to be thinking about the latter part of these questions too, which is really, well, when we do make mistakes, how do we deal with those mistakes? And I think that Brother Ed is going to answer that as well. So how do we deal with the mistakes that we make? You know, we can, you know, certainly be mortified and go crawl in a hole, but there has to be some repair and working on this also, and not just a sense of defeat. Anyway, so we have a couple more hands. Brother Harry and then Brother Ed Winsky.
Well, considering A, B, and C,
one of the ways to gain self-control is to realize when we start out how weak we are. You know, the illustration that Brother Russell gives of the horse. Anybody who's going to train a horse, you know, he has to break the horse first of self-will, then you can start imposing the trainer's will. Mm-hmm. So it will be submissive. And that's one thing that, you know, sometimes we don't realize how willful we can be because we haven't really broken ourselves to be fully submissive. I know I have a trouble with that. And I can give a practical example. There was a brother several years ago who contacted me privately because he had a problem with something that was pretty terrible. And I didn't get upset. I just said, well, you've got to realize that you, your flesh, is a biological mechanism, and it will respond to certain things. And the folks doing marketing to get you involved with these things, they know what you're going to respond to. So you just have to be at least as smart as they are and know what kind of reactions you're going to have and stay away from them. Just take this a day at a time. And I mentioned what Caleb had said. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land. I said, the Lord does delight in you, and he will help you overcome the Canaanites in your flesh. So it's a matter of realizing our weaknesses, break the flesh, and then submerse ourselves in the influences that will change us. I mean, anybody of any maturity knows that we are changed by the influences we place ourselves under. So we have to put ourselves on, decide what the good influences are and then allow them to change us. With part B, the manner in which we deal with our own mistakes, well, that's really 1 John chapters 1 and 2, the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. We are going to sin. The Heavenly Father knows that. He's given us the advocate. So we can acknowledge our error. We can make reparations. But then we don't just say, well, you know, the flesh is covered. It's okay. No. The flesh is covered, but the sins are not. We have to appropriate the Lord's merit, claim that, to wash our robes. But as we do that, we acknowledge the sin, and we should then take steps so it doesn't happen again. We should be scrutinizing our thoughts and words and doings to the intent that we can serve our Heavenly Father more faithfully. And it's that scrutiny, we're scrutinizing ourselves with respect to that standard. So that standard is becoming clearer and clearer, and our need for the Lord's merit is becoming clearer and clearer, and our need to take steps to prevent our failures, because the new creature is responsible for the failures, even though it's the failures of the flesh. It's like if we owned a dog and the dog was getting in, you know, causing problems, the guy holding the leash is legally responsible. He's not the one committing the sin, but he's the one who's responsible. So we are held to that. And I really appreciate two scriptures just briefly here. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways, Proverbs 23:26. The idea of observe my ways, that means to set a watchman. In other words, you set a watchman on my ways. And here's the standard. And the Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That idea of keep thy heart is the same word, set a watchman. So we set a watchman on our heart, set a watchman on God's ways. And if there's any discrepancy, it's because we're the ones who are wrong, not God. So we can gradually see his ways, see our heart, constantly scrutinize ourselves every day, and gradually those principles will be infused into us.
Yeah. Thank you. You know, it's been said that one of the greatest sciences is the study of self, as it is so hard to dissect and understand. But I think that Brother Harry has touched on B and C in a particular way, that dealing with our mistakes is get a hold of that chain on the dog, and keep looking to the standard, like the proverb text. And we had Brother Ed Winsky.
I was thinking a little bit in a different angle on B.
Yes.
In Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kiss of an enemy. I've had the experience of, I know this one brother, he's for over 30 years, we've grown up together through a lot of experiences in the truth. And it's been a blessing to me when he's come up to me, and it's along the lines of what Brother Ed said. The Lord sent him to point out certain things I've done wrong or need corrections. And at the beginning, I was like, you know, who are you to tell me? You know, you got your own faults, you know, mind your own business. But then over the years, I've seen, you know, we have a vested interest in each other. You know, and to help each other make their calling and election sure. And I've begun to appreciate it. You know, sometimes it's not a good thing when he comes up to you and says, you know, Ed, you're doing this, you know, but it shows that he really loves me when he sees, you know, and we know each other that well to where, you know, I accept what he, you know, when he comes up to me and says, you know, get back in line. And so it's a vested interest in each other to study each other, you know, and learning the dynamics of how to handle that to where, you know, like Brother Jerry, I see, you know, because sometimes we can't see we're going down the wrong path or, you know, all these various things that are going off the standard. So I appreciate it that when the brethren say, you know me well enough to where they say, you know, hey, Ed, get back in line. You know, and it shows a great amount of love that when they do that.
Thank you, Brother Ed. You've spoken about, in particular, this Proverbs 27:6 context of how to receive critique and more objectivity from others than we may offer ourselves. And that's good. If we're on the other side of the string, where we are critiquing someone else, be very careful in terms of how that's done, with a way that it can be received and be helpful and not just drive someone more in defensiveness as well. So this is a two-way street, but a very important one on both the standard and dealing with mistakes. And Brother Steve.
Yeah, just a couple thoughts. I really appreciate the thought that was brought up earlier, the difference between wishing and doing. But I like the second part of that, too. Throw your entire strength into doing. Throw your entire strength into that. And then the thought of starting with small things, like in this article with the man lifting the calf and then the ox.
Yeah.
The pastor suggests that if your well's broken down as when you get up or when you go to bed, you're broken down in all things, you know. Yeah. And, you know, we should determine the best time to get up and the best time to go to bed and do it. The same with food. He suggests that same thing. I thought it was very interesting, though, that it says, whoever has not seen the need of making resolutions, making vows of the Lord, has not recognized the first principle of Christian development. That's the July 6th Songs in the Night. Sort of an interesting thought there, and that, and I have a question too as well. This ones like this reprint 5440 indicate things like the thought of when we find the flesh particularly weak in a point, to impose penalties on it, and they suggest, and some of these articles suggest, you know, in connection with the thing you're doing, impose a penalty, something that the flesh really feels. I just wondered what the brethren do along those lines. Are there any examples that the brethren might have?
Yeah, I mean self-imposed disciplines.
Yes.
Yeah. Because I think generally the brethren are not overt on exacting penalties on one another, but we must do it upon ourselves. We must. Nike had a very interesting motto years ago. Maybe they still use it. Just do it. It means if it's important enough to do, just do it. Get a grip on and it can be done. And I see Sister Amanda here. Let's go this and then take it on.
So I guess this is a good time for me to say this. Concerning number B in Brother Steve's question, I recently did something I wasn't so proud of. And it was something that I probably could have gotten away with had I just fixed it and not told anybody.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
But through the wonderful advice of my soon-to-be husband, you know, I decided that I was going to go, and I called all the brethren in our ecclesia, and I confessed to them, and most of them didn't even have any clue.
Yeah.
And I felt it.
Yeah.
My flesh did not like it
right at
all. But afterwards, you know, for about at least a week, my flesh was very docile and very easily manageable. Of course, it reared its ugly head again in little minor ways here and there. But it's really amazing when you do just kind of, you know, break yourself and really do what the Lord would have you do, how freeing it is for your heart. I mean, because you might not always realize it, but when you're doing something wrong, you just, you feel it, and it's like a burden on your back. But when you fix it and you actually realize you're doing something wrong and you do impose a penalty, there's so many more benefits afterwards. It's pretty incredible.
Confess your faults one to another. And this is, I think you would generally find this, that the brethren would be less hard on us than we are hard on ourselves. But the refreshing perspective that comes out of this is greater sensitivity, more awareness about the future. And so it's a work within ourselves. Okay. You know, we're really going to run out of time here. This is fascinating stuff because it's really practical things. And this is what we need to get these ideas from one another and just how you do this. And this may work for one and a little different track work for somebody else. But I see that we're already after 3 o'clock and we have less than an hour for 3 more questions. Maybe if there's one more quick one, we'll take it. Otherwise, we're going to move on. Oh. Brother Steve. I hate to cut off the discussion because it's so good.
I hate to talk so much, but we just were really impressed again and again with the fact that, you know, you get to focusing on the flesh so much that the new creature loses.
Yeah.
And this whole idea of keeping your mind focused on that perfect copy, looking at the the top of the chart, the letters that are in, you know, perfectly written and stood at our own efforts. It really is a huge thing to really truly keep looking up, because the tendency is to become not only discouraged but to get worse and worse as we get towards the bottom of the page. So I just had to mention that. So
thank you. You know, focusing on the right thing is a very, very wonderful cure, too. Focus on the standard. Keep our mind filled, the basket full of apples, right? And instead of, you know, we can focus on the chips of our lives, the undone condition so much. It not only discourages, but we would say it's an endless battle. Well, just start filling it up with the good things, too. Fill up with our studies and our fellowship and our praise and our songs and hymns and, you know, let those melodies go through your mind in the middle of the night. And, you know, pretty soon you've got a basket full of apples. Okay. Sister Joy, we'll take your comment.
Please. Scripture.
Please.
If I might, I love this scripture. And it does apply to each one of us. It says, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." And that's what we need to do. We need to take hold of ourselves and be of good courage and do it.
And the text is what again?
Ezra 10:4. Ezra.
Ezra
10:4.
10:4. 10:4. Okay. Okay. Let us continue. Number 6. In what ways might we sacrifice in the interest of others in our decisions? This is one that is a rather good question because it didn't have a lot of references. It's just like it's calling upon you to think about how you would apply this, find your direction in this. In what ways might we sacrifice in the interest of others? We've been talking a lot about self-analysis right here on how we can make mid-course corrections, fixes, repair, keep our focus, direction, deal with our mistakes. But now, what can we do in the interests of others? This is a mutual project. Sister Rosemary.
This is April the 24th manna. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And part of the comment says, one form of service frequently not discerned by the royal priesthood is the opportunity of renouncing our own ways or plans, our own methods or preferences, and in the interest of peace, accepting instead the plans and the preference of others, where it is merely a matter of personal preference and where we believe the Lord would be as willing to have the matter one way as another.
Yeah. The priority of personal preference is to put aside for the sake of others, if that's an option. I find this very, very helpful also in dealing with our own preoccupation with internal problems. Get involved in the good things you may do for others. It's a very it builds ourselves up as well as on others. So it has a two-way blessing. But oftentimes sacrifice our own preferences or conveniences, and there may be nothing
wrong with what we would have done in that time or hour that we would have been with someone. But if they can be edified and yield our own, then that's a good choice. Brother Harry.
Well, as you've been asking for examples, I think there are several here. One is washing one another's feet. And one thing about that, when you're washing somebody else's feet, keep in mind, they're dirty. They've got the world all over them, and they're dirty. I'll give you an example. I was staying with the Beards. This is back in 1998, I believe. I was there for 2 weeks, and the traffic out in this part of the country is very similar, well, at least at that time. It was very different from what it is in Chicago. In Chicago, everybody drives as fast as they can, and they fill the hole in front of them. Here, people would sort of scatter across all lanes driving 60.0 miles an hour. You know, and I was behind them, and I was just sort of, it was driving me nuts. Well, I would get back to the Beard home, and I walk in, I'm just totally frazzled, rather ready to go ballistic. And Brother Dan says, "Brother Harry, would you like to sing a hymn?" So he sits down and he played "Jesus Is Mine," but he played it so slowly that I had a chance to concentrate on every word, and I got a tremendous blessing. Well, I know when I walked in the door, my attitude was not the kind of thing he would want to be dealing with, but he was very loving. And just washing all that dirt off. So I was a recipient of that.
Good example, Brother Harry, and also a lesson on awareness and sensitivities of others' needs, and just to move in where they may be needed.
But we had there are some brethren in our area, and I remember Sister Karen and I on occasion I would call her up and I'd say, "We've got an earthborne cloud alert here." And we'd want, you know, we'd take them out to dinner or just spend the evening with our brethren and, you know, try to do the same thing. And we had one occasion where we had opportunity to drive from Illinois to Pennsylvania, but we went there by way of St. Louis, which was about 300 miles out of our way, or about 280, because there's some brethren who needed some fellowship. We hadn't seen them for a couple of years, and so we went down there. And it took us, you know, actually 3 days out of our way on a Thanksgiving week vacation, but that was such a wonderful, you know, we both got blessings. You think you're sacrificing for others, but blessings are like arrows that have, it's a double-ended arrow. The blessings point both directions.
He that watereth is watered himself. Thank you. And Brother Steve.
We enjoyed a number of these articles that talk about sacrificing our own preferences. But we ran across one that just, actually one of the brethren in class mentioned this one, and really appreciated it. It was much more powerful in many respects. It says, "We may even sacrifice positive principles of justice as respects our own interests, if thereby the peace, fellowship, and prosperity of the brethren may be conserved." And this is in reprint 5948. That's 5948. So it got me really to thinking, because, you know, we are called to suffer for right doing. And, you know, there are situations where things come up, and especially with the brethren, where we can sacrifice in their interests, even principles when it's in our own interests. And it just struck me.
I think it goes along with this whole idea that was expressed earlier in the first meeting of the interest and care for others. And our own preference may even have a spiritual quality to it, that we'd be doing something else. But if we feel there's a need and sense there's a need, it's a very good character building thing to reach out and be available, or just to yield our maybe even a comment that we would be making or saying. Maybe quietness and silence is the yielding to someone else. And it isn't some ultimate black and white principle blazoned all over the wall that has to be fought for, but this yielding to one another is something that can be a wonderful service. I think I see Rosalie here on the side by the Darren.
Brother Jerry, this thought Steve presented brought to mind the scripture, abstain from every form of evil. Now, we understand that we don't do evil. It's not pleasing to the Heavenly Father. But this is in regards to even not doing those things that we know are good if others may misunderstand them and they may be stumbled by them. So there's another way in which we can sacrifice or forgo, you know, ourselves for another. And I appreciated that. Not that we abandon the principles, but something that may be offensive to another, that maybe their minds aren't to the level of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't do something that would hinder them from growing.
This matter of really understanding one another is very quite crucial in being able to help. Some are babes in Christ. Some are more mature. Some are completely caught in a different track of life than our own lifestyle. And understanding the sensitivities and struggles that each one goes through and promptly responding in a way that they need, or not responding in a way that will drive them away. And Sister Sharon.
Brother Jerry, I think that when I read this question, my first inclination in my mind was a business meeting. I think that sometimes I think we like to listen to our own selves talk.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes when a vote is made and it seems to be that the vote is not unanimous but majority, that it should be left there. And it shouldn't be taken up and haggled afterwards. I'm not saying that I handle this well all the time, but I'm saying that in this section of sacrifice in the interest of others, or if the elders have stated something that they've discussed between themselves and make a suggestion, that we should listen to this ones that we have put into office. Anyway, so it's just, this is what I think comes up in this about, it's a good place to think about sacrificing our interest if it's not a principle, or shouldn't let ourselves talk about something that we may not know that has been thought out and delivered to us. It's just some thoughts on this question.
Thank you. Very profound point. These relationships with brethren. You know, we have a very unique form of deciding issues. Maybe it's not so unique in the democratic votes and so forth, but there is this issue of yielding and not only not grieving about the matter, but not continuing to drive it home. Let it be. Brother Dan.
2 points. The manner for May 19th was very good, I thought, on this question. The text is Romans 15:1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the pastor in the comment brings out how the apostle was ready to go to any length in defense of principle, but in the sacrifice of his earthly rights and privileges and liberties for the sake of Christ and the church, the apostle evidently came next to the Lord Jesus and is a noble example to all the church. Along with that, one of the brethren brought out in our studies Philippians 2:3, which says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And the thought drawn from that is the need of others should outweigh our own needs. And we appreciated that very much. And we have a good example in our Lord Jesus, who, while nailed to the cross, was looking out for the needs of his mother.
Yeah. Appreciate these two texts from Romans and from Philippians, because they do outline this interrelationship we have and the privilege to sacrifice our own preferences, but also keeping the standard of principles on a separate and very pure level. Sometimes we get those mixed up, though. You know, we say, my preference is the principle. and your principle is only your preference. So, you know, let's, you know, this takes a lot of wisdom to discern. Brother Ed.
Thinking of a sister some years ago that was having a discussion with another, and it was getting a little warm, and she said, "You tell me I'm stubborn. I'm not stubborn. You're stubborn. I'm just firm." And so sometimes we don't know each other.
Yeah.
And I think that takes a lot of talent to study our brethren. That's what the pastor advised we do: study our brethren, because they have trigger points.
Yeah, absolutely.
If you avoid the trigger points, they won't be stubborn. And that's what Paul is talking about in Hebrews 10. He says, verse 24, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not consider one another to provoke them. And stop there, but it's to the right ideals. If what we're doing or saying, the manner we approach the brethren is not tactful, it's going to be a provocation. And so, well, Russell's suggestion is know the trigger points and avoid them. And I think it's wise counsel.
Yeah. If someone has a raw nerve on their foot, they'll step on their foot. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Maybe we'll take one or two more comments, Brother Randy and then Brother James, and we'll go on.
Brother Jerry and friends, you've heard from me probably enough, but without going into detail, let me just... In what ways might we sacrifice in the interest of others in our decisions? Pastor comments very strongly, we should lay our lives down in the service of the brethren. But he makes a fine distinction, as we have opportunity.
Yeah.
Now, in harmony with this thought, we're looking at John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now meditate on this and you'll see the reasons for it. What does it develop? What's the ultimate purpose? What are we trying to do? What is the quarter marks we're trying to achieve?
Yep.
And I'm not sure that achieve is the right word for it. Brother Jerry, thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Randy and Brother James.
To me, when just reading this, I was just thinking about it, and it seems like when we sacrifice the interests of others, we're helping to keep into subjection that self-will. It helps us not have a selfish attitude because we're sacrificing for others. We're sacrificing our time, our talents, you know, ourselves for other people. It's not merely about us, although there are motives that sometimes get in the way, but I think the underlying principle is the sacrifice.
Yeah. It really is quite a measure here. This is expands to so many issues that we can think in our lives, but you know, we're laid out certain principles and ideas and some good examples too. But you know, what if you just say to someone, call me anytime, but they call you at 1 o'clock in the morning? You know, how do you feel then? You know, are you still as willing? Brother Lawrence.
Well, let's start philosophizing, get out of hand here. I'd like to bring up a couple of points. Where a soft or gentle word is not really appropriate. Years ago, we had a brother that lost his temper easily. There was one old sister in the class when he was confessing his faults at testimony meetings. Before he even finished his confession, she says, "Brother, you just have to get a hold of yourself." Now, that was not particularly gentle, but it was right to the point. And it may have made him think. So maybe next time he would have got a hold of himself. Now, our Lord did the same thing with Peter.
Exactly. Yeah.
Peter was the Lord called Peter a stone. You don't get far with a stone with gentle blows. So when he said, "Let it be far from thee, Lord," Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What an awful rebuke to be called by the name of the great adversary. And be thought of by your Lord that you were his emissary, adding to your Lord's burden in the deepest trial of his life. So, brethren, there's a balance to be had in these things. The Lord bless.
And even to help one another. And as this question says, to sacrifice and serve the interests of others, it has this aspect of also clearness, decisiveness, directness, where that is the best help, particularly if someone needs more control. I think that we will continue on with question 7, which has multiple parts also, and we should take a little time with this so that we can address its aspects. Question 7 is, consider the range of decisions made in the course of a day, from easy to difficult. That's your assignment. Once the Lord's will is seen, why is prompt a firm decision important? That's sort of like question 1 we had. How should we handle the following kinds of decisions? Those that the Lord would have one way or another, and I think I heard a manna text on this from Sister Rosemary already. We'll expand on that a bit more. Those that are quickly understood via God's purpose for the church and the standard. And then the more difficult matters. And I suppose these difficult matters would be those that are more obscure. Well, that's question B. C is, when should or should we not change a decision? And D, in what way should we learn to rely upon the Lord in our decisions? Well, all these, the key word is decisions. All the other parts have to do with what kind of situations, how to make them, how to change them, how to leave them the same. And are they always clear? Does the Lord show us clearly how to make decisions when they are not so clear? Oh, there's a broad range of things here, and you know, we could spend 20 minutes on each part, but I think I'm going to lump them together and let you focus on one of them, and if we're losing one of the others, we'll remind you that there's some parts to talk about. Where should this question go? Sister Linda.
In the first part about why is prompt firm decision important, because if you hesitate, it allows the flesh time to pursue that temptation. So if you make your decision quickly and firmly, then you haven't got the opportunity to go the other direction.
So we're saying that the prompt decision is really to an advantage in many cases. Yes. We would see this the case in also admonition to Israel many times to make a quick, decisive decision against the enemy. Sister Joy.
Brother Jerry, I remember years ago, right shortly before Brother Lloyd Bolton died, he said we should get to such a condition that we automatically act, that it hardens into habit, and our action is for the Lord. And I was thinking so many times when we leave the house on anything that's kind of important, we like to bow in prayer before we leave, and sometimes Jim's waiting at the door to lock it, but he knows what we're doing. And then there's other times when maybe a tragic thing happens within the circle of your family and you have to act quick. You have no choice but to just do it right away. And I was thinking, but what you want to do is always for the Lord. And that thought comes into your mind. Even if you don't have time to stop and pray, you can pray in your mind according to the Lord's will so that you will act aright and bring glory to his name.
Yeah. We may remember Brother Russell's comment along this line that early in our consecration, decisions may not be clear. We may agonize over them with time and delay, but with experience, and we will be trained to make more prompt decisions in the right direction. And it will become more a natural part of our natures to see the rightness of things and the courage to do it. Earlier on, sometimes this takes more deliberation. And Sister Kathy.
Well, this week I had to do a
a study. Brother Ray Luke gave me an assignment, and it was Jephthah.
Okay.
And Jephthah made a hasty decision, and he talked with the Lord, and he made a vow unto the Lord quickly.
Mm-hmm.
If you deliver the Ammonites into my hand, the first thing that comes out of my home I will give as a burnt sacrifice unto thee. And that was his only daughter, his only child, and he said, I have spoken it, and I have to perform. So I think that there are times when we may make a hasty decision, but I think the best is with prayer and thought before you make your decision one way or the other. I wouldn't say being quick is necessarily the answer.
Mm-hmm. Making a not deliberate, I suppose either extreme is difficult. To procrastinate forever is also a problem. So my sister Kathy's emphasizing, do the preparation, the prayer, the searching of the Lord's will, and what is wise and proper and principle-based. But do that as promptly and decisively as you can, and don't procrastinate and make deals with the flesh and so forth too long. Brother Dan. Brother Dan, first of all, I did see another hand. Who's the hand in the back? Okay, I'll watch for a couple of hands in the back. Brother Dan?
Somebody previously and earlier had mentioned holy routines, you know, routine daily of reading the manna, maybe reading pages in a volume, things like this. These habits that we develop like that, that develop us spiritually, will enable us then when crises come up to make decisions in harmony with the principles we've been building on a daily basis. So it's those daily things that will enable us then quickly to call to mind the right principles where we have to make a decision quickly.
And if we have not built the principles, if we've not laid this out in our mind, that it'll always become a foggy issue. So establish the principles and reach promptly for them. Okay, we had a couple of hands in the back. Was one sister, Sister Judy in the back. I think I saw another one too.
Jerry, it seems to me like once the Lord's will is seen, the decision is already made. So then the question is, how fast do you act upon it?
Yeah.
So I would say, once the Lord's will is seen, your decision is already made, act upon it as soon as it's in a timely manner. For this reason, the longer you wait, the bigger the problem becomes, the more the adversary will throw obstacles in your way, the more discouraged you'll be, the less you'll feel capable of handling it, the less you'll rely upon the Lord, the more you'll look to your own self for the strength to do it. So once you see it, do it. Just do it.
Okay. And this really answers the question A of prompt, firm decision once you see the Lord's will. And I'm going to keep in the back of our minds this other hanging issue. What if after you've made that decision, you find there were some extenuating circumstances you didn't know about, and I really made the wrong decision? That's question B. Question C. So we'll get to that. But your point is well taken. See the Lord's will, do it. But we have a comment for Sister Elaine. Go ahead.
You mean Sister Lori?
I asked Lori. I'm
That's
sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't want to speak out of turn.
Sister.
Actually, Brother Dan and Sister Judy kind of expressed my thoughts, but I'll just add the scripture that I was thinking with both those thoughts of how we learn by experience to make decisions better as we go along, and also that when we delay and don't make a good decision quickly, when we know it's the Lord's will, then it does give the adversary time to influence us. And I was just going to add the scripture, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay.
Absolutely. Thank you, Sister Lori. I apologize for my name slips. But this point of your yea be nay, yea, and your nay nay is important. Be clear. This is the prompt, decisive course. We may not always, getting to that point takes some time early in our consecration, but more and more we should see how matters are. Thank you. And Brother Lawrence.
Brother Russell writes in the sixth volume of Sundry Earthly Obligations, we have obligations of various sorts, and the decisions we make at times have to choose between those obligations. If we were single and we had no sundry earthly obligations, no job, maybe just carefree, just float around as we please, we wouldn't have a lot of decisions to make. But we do accumulate responsibilities throughout life. We have a wife, we have children, we have mothers, we have fathers, we have aunts, uncles, we have grandparents, we have brethren, we have maybe landlords, we have our jobs, we have businesses, responsibility to our employees, and we could go on and on about these sundry earthly obligations. Our decisions get into conflict between these obligations. Mm-hmm. And so when we get into that area, we must decide on the basis of some prioritized list. Now, many of the Lord's people have been conscientious objectors. They say God first, country second. And they make that decision. They stick to it, and they may have a lot of trouble for it. But you have lesser decisions throughout life to make along these lines. Now, I'm not going to try to comment at all on all these things. But, you know, oftentimes we have to decide that a wife is more important than children, or a wife is more important than parents. And we could go on and on with this. And our family is more important than a job. So decision-making requires some development of wisdom and judgment to weigh matters and do your best in a situation where there's maybe no real happy outcome.
Yeah. The best of unpleasant choices in front of us sometimes. And but I do appreciate this point of priorities. If I could pick a comment out of that, it's that word that I want to remember is prioritizing. In order of importance, helps us in this decision-making process. Brother Robert.
There's a sentence or a paragraph in reprint 5212 that it says that the Lord does not wish us to walk by sight and thus have no difficulty in discerning his will. Therefore, he puts matters in such a way that both our obedience and our perseverance are tested, for we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, if we turn this around, it's... you can say that the Lord actually wishes us to have difficulty discerning his will. Okay. And that goes to your question, the first one, you know, those decisions that the Lord would have, you know, one way or the other, or even the part C that you asked about changing a decision. It's not the decision itself. It's the process that we go through. It's the exercise of seeking his will that is more important than the actual decision.
Yes. This process is so important. And as you say, the Lord has allowed it, permitted it for our exercise, that is not an easy discernment at times. Before we take another comment, does anyone have this reprint of 44, 67, 68, the one about the quote from George Mueller about I seek at the beginning? Does someone have that in front of them that could just read it? Brother Dan, would you read it? If you have it right there. Dan Beard.
I seek in the beginning. I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I seek the will or Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright.
Thus, by the prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity. And if my mind is thus at peace, I proceed accordingly.
And that's about the best we can do. And sometimes someone else may look at the same choices and make a different choice than you. But that's the best you can do, is to go through this process. And Brother Ed, please.
Relative to your question, Brother Jerry, on changing decisions we've already
please,
made.
Yes, it would be good to touch this.
A quote in one of the references that was given from Reprint 5652 under the subtopic, a firm will, not obstinacy, is essential. He goes on to give the illustration of an old adage that says, a wise man sometimes changes his mind, but a fool never. And he says, ruling our own spirit does not mean that we are to go to extremes and say, well, I said I wouldn't and I won't. There may be good reasons for changing our mind, and then it would be our proper course to make that change. But if you don't have the humility to admit to yourself that there is a change needed or a mistake was made, then it borders on obstinacy. Well, I said it and I'm standing by it, regardless of what you show me. Brother Art Noodle used to say, some brethren never let a fact interfere with an opinion.
Thank you. Yeah, okay, we're going to go back next to Brother David in the back, David Kirkham. But I think we see two kind of principles surfacing here, both which must be addressed. Be prompt, be decisive. Sister Judy says, look at the scriptures, look at the Lord's will. Make a decision, stay with it. We have the example that was made about Jephthah. And yet there are times when decisions were made that didn't have all the pieces and it needs proper, wise evaluation. So let's, you know, both cases have some issues. Brother David.
Well, Brother Jerry, I'm focusing on the phrase prompt, firm, decision, important. I think we've got to bring up Ezekiel 33:1-6 here. This is the watchman on the tower. He's the one that sees threats to the Lord people the earliest. He's all by himself. And he has to blow that trumpet immediately and clearly.
Thank you. Powerful text. This is Ezekiel 33. The first several verses there are... and I heard this also with Brother Lawrence's comment about... responsibility. The watchman had a responsibility. He must be prompt, and he must be decisive in carrying that responsibility. Ezekiel 33:1-7, particularly. Okay, we have Sister Rebecca.
One area I find challenging in accepting service as a decision. Opportunities come from external sources, and sometimes they present from within. And I count that the Holy Spirit's prompting. And then you have the scripture, quench not the spirit, if you have a thought for service come in your head. And the way I've kind of boiled it down to a rule is that the fact that it's presented is 51% automatic that I should accept it, unless there is a specific pre-obligation or an objection. So it's like a positive from the Lord unless there are priorities. And then, of course, another area under that is order of priority of services. When you have many things lined up, which has priority in time, and that you really need the wisdom of the Lord from. But I'll just pass that on.
Thank you, Sir Rebecca. Very interesting ways where you know, sometimes I listen to these comments. It's almost like a testimony meeting, which is also very good because they draw how we deal with these things. I struggle with some of the things that Sister Rebecca said. It could be a simple service. This is, can you do this for me today? It could be a broad service of traveling around the world somewhere to do something. Sister Rebecca says, the fact that it's requested is something to weigh positive for the Lord, if it really is a service. But then it's not only priorities, but
the question of, let's say you could do all things, but you do everything half as well. The quality of service and resources is also an issue. And then you say, well, but the Lord will give the strength. It's another side of the issue. You say, just, I don't have any more gasoline in the engine. So, you know, these are all kind of things that each one has to weigh, but they really are important. Any other comments? Oh, Brother Bob.
Well, what you're saying reminds me of something Brother Lawrence Kirkham said years ago, having come back from CO, I believe it was CO work. He can wave his hand and say, stop talking, if it's not correct. But he said he came back and the class was studying like every night of the week of study, and he said, there's too much. It's too much to do. And I'm one of those individuals who, when a service opportunity comes up, it could be just somebody saying, Brother Bob, do you have a second on the Internet, you know, an instant chat? Or I do that to someone else. But I have a problem sorting out. There's so many things. And the immediate takes priority, but it may not be a priority. It may be a distraction. So I have great difficulty. Sister Sharon understands because I interrupt their life quite a bit. You could pray for those of us who are, I guess it's a spontaneous, we respond to everything. Everything comes in at the same level of importance. You could be needing to have someone move a paper from one place to another, and that takes as much importance as somebody who's dying or something like that. This distraction thing happens. So pray for those of us who are not so well thought, clearly, you know, plan things out and have everything lined up like an engineer or an accountant. Pardon the expression. But, okay. Thank you.
Well, these are, we weigh these things differently in different ways, but we've touched on a number of these aspects, firm, prompt decision, and they're things that would have the Lord have one way or another. I'm not sure. They're optional. Both are good. Some are, but I've heard comments about yielding self-preference, if that's one of the options, and serving one another. And then there's some of these more difficult matters. I hope we don't totally escape this. Is there some matters that says difficult matters, obscure, and sometimes very painful and agonizing things? And you could pray about it. You could search the scriptures, and it is still just an agonizing question. How do you deal with those? These are questions that are on the list, brethren, and there's times in our lives that they come up. Brother Steve.
Yeah, I kind of hate to inject after that nice summary. I was just thinking of those more difficult ones sometimes. We can see part of a principle, but not all of it, you know, when we get the principles before us. And I was trying to explain this earlier, and I think I did a poor job, but we can see the principle of justice. And oftentimes, we even in our own case, when we have something unjust done to us, we can come back with something that can be helpful to another by extracting the justice. But then there are other times where we can just defer. We can, it's important to do justly, but we don't need to always extract justice for ourselves. And I, that was what I was trying to express earlier. When these principles, we just don't want to get just a piece of it. We want to have the whole thing. We want to have, you know, all the pieces of the principles before our mind.
Yeah, this idea of justice and principles has a slightly different way of exercising when we want to give justice and the principles, the highest due to others. But as you say, extracting justice for ourselves, there are many times that it absolutely was just that we should have had some acknowledgement, something there, and it's not given. And we have to just swallow it and take it, and that it is not right. I absorb. Look at all the injustices that Jesus absorbed and did not demand his right. He forced the point that others accept their accountability, responsibility, and principles. But for himself, he took a lot of lumps. Well, brethren, our time is really quickly escaping here. We have less than 10 minutes.
for the last question. I'd like to at least say we covered it and had some addressing. So let's go to question 8. I may be just touching on 7 here. Think of what we've said here, the brethren, all of you. Once the Lord's will is seen, prompt firm decision. And I think this is exactly what Sister Judy says. Once the Lord's will is seen, there's no reason for delay. How should we handle when there's the Lord would have it one way or another? It's not perfectly clear. Both options are good. Choose the way of self-denial for the sake of others. Those that are quickly understood via God's purpose with the church and the standard. And the more difficult matters, we can only say prayer and look into the Word. This is the tools we have. When should we change a decision? When the Lord indicates that it should be changed, and he humbly enough to accept it, but not casually. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay, and keep your vows. In what way should we rely upon the Lord in our decisions in all things? Question 8. Consider the fact that we cannot become perfect in the flesh. We cannot be perfect in the flesh. What does it mean to overcome? Brother Lawrence, what does it mean to overcome? We know we're not perfect in the flesh.
If I can remember it, I'd like to give Sister Mabel Sievert's last testimony shortly before her death.
Yeah.
She had little strength left, so last testimony means she ever attended. She testified that she asked the Lord's strength to keep the head and trust in the rope until the end.
I think we could make that indelible notation on our memories. Keep the head and humbly follow that. Marvelous testimony. We had a comment in the back. Brother Ed Witzke.
Yeah. Brother Jerry, in my secular job, I deal with people every day that are overcoming, or I deal with individuals that are drug and alcohol dependent.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to rub shoulders with their struggles on an everyday basis. And they have this one book. It's called The Big Red Book. It's the cardinal foundation that they use for Alcoholics Anonymous. And some of the principles that they use are quite profound. And one of the first one is that they need a higher power.
Yeah.
It's too big to handle on their own. And it's like through our experiences, especially dealing with the flesh, it's a lot of times too big. We need our Lord. And we need His covering and His strength to be able to get through, you know, to overcome the flesh. We cannot do it on our own. The second one is that they call it one day at a time. And when you focus it in on what can I do today to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know, and break it down that way. The next thing is to stay focused on your overcoming or your goals. You know, it's rather getting distracted. What can I do today?
Yeah.
And the other thing is that change comes in inches, not miles.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was pretty profound in that our change, you know, you recognize that you're going to backslide, or as they call it, relapse. But look how far you've come. You know, if you start at zero and you work, you know, you overcome up to, on a scale of 0 to 10, if you overcome, you get up to level 3, but you backslide to 1, at least you're not at 0.
Yeah.
You know, and then you struggle to get up to 5, you backslide to 3. Well, now you're at 3 rather than 0. You know, and so it's the constantly overcoming and the struggles to get to 10, to get to that perfection on a daily, step by step, inch by inch, endeavor. And you know, to me that's been helpful to break it, you know, using their principles to break it down to make it more manageable. And so you don't get overwhelmed by all, when you look at your flesh, you don't get overwhelmed and get to the point where you give up.
or you say it's too big, I can't handle it. But when you focus in one thing at a time, one day at a time, and work it that way, it becomes manageable to overcome.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Some may know that Brother Ed is a social worker. We work some pretty heavy cases here, but the point really is, I think the first point that you mentioned is appealing to a higher power. We have appeal to our strength. If we just say, I have to go along this road alone, we're defeated. But if we say, if you will walk with me for a mile, our Lord, I can make it. Keeping the head. And we'll take probably just two or three more brief comments because we are almost at the end of our time. Sister Joy, and we'll work back and forward.
Brother Ed, the pastor quotes Mr. Martin in one of the reprint articles, and he says, see an opportunity in every lesson. We should cultivate the habit of overcoming, the habit of faithfulness, and the habit of accuracy. And then he quotes about Bunyan's hill of difficulty in the way. There could be no overcoming unless there are difficulties. And Brother Ed, a thought made me think of a little worldly saying, yard by yard, it's hard. Inch by inch, it's a cinch.
Thank you. Thank you. But we're not going to comment too much because I do want to pick up the other comments. Let's work from the very back, Brother Richard first, and then we'll work a couple comments forward, and then I think we need to close.
I think, Brother Jerry, one of the things we have to keep in mind is the Lord is not perfecting the flesh.
Right.
He's perfecting the mind. So we tend to think of overcoming when we perform in our fleshly function well. But if we're learning the lesson, even though we fail in the performance, then the mindset is getting strengthened and being perfected. And we oftentimes see in our brethren's feebleness in their last years or last days that they seem to lose a lot of ground. But really, I think the mindset is there. All we see is the flesh failing. So I think we have to not become discouraged if we have shortcomings, that the overcoming is in the mind.
In the mind.
And what we mustn't use it as an excuse to let the flesh go willy-nilly either.
Overcoming is in the mind. Thank you. I think Brother Steve and then Brother Robert, and if you can do like a 30-second comment.
Yeah, just in addition to what was said, the thought of full submission to divine will, continual determined effort to overcome, demonstrating that if we had perfect bodies, we would always do the Father's will. I think that's what he's looking for, that continual effort. He's not just looking for the purity in heart. That's important, but there needs to be actions showing that we will do perfectly if we have a perfect body.
Thank you. And Brother Robert?
Brother Jerry, the question is, what does it mean to overcome? Well, I would offer you Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. It's not so much the number of times we fall, Brother Jerry. It's the number of times we get up.
Overcoming is rising up again. Brother, there's so much more could be said. I apologize for missing some hands. And these are things to take into our own hearts and minds and apply and use some of these wonderful suggestions that you've all made. Brother Bill.